I contend with my flesh, with this world, with busyness, to seek God on your behalf. To seek God for what he wants me to bring every Sunday morning. If I ever go for it, just a sermon, meaning that I can pick out anything from the scriptures and just teach, which is not bad in itself. But I always try to get the heart of God. And if I ever bring a sermon just for sermon's sake, believe me, I go home and repent. If I haven't put in the effort out of time to seek God on your behalf. And I would say this, that over the last 2 weeks, that the two sermons that I preached or messages that I brought are some of the most significant messages I've ever preached in my life. I want you to believe that because I'm saying it and I'm not a liar. I want you to get it on the podcast if you weren't here. I want you to meditate on the scriptures. I want you to open up your word in your own private time and say, God, what are you saying to me? See, because we don't want the word of God to be, just an objective thing where we're looking at it from the outside, looking in and going, oh, yeah. And then because we use words like this in Christianity, oh, that's for your woman or that's for your man or that's really applicable to his life or her life. We don't want to be objective with the word of God, but we want to be subjective to the word of God. And with the word of God, we want it to be in our lives. We want it to be, Lord, what are you saying to me? I don't want everyone else to be transformed and I'm not. I'm just a Christian in name. I want to be a Christian in life, in action. I want to be a Christian in I want to be like Jesus. And I also would say that it's not easy messages when you're talking about people taking grave clothes off of their lives. Because when I talk about that and God talks about that, I know he's hitting in at the very things that have pained us, that have put so many constraints on our lives, that have hindered us throughout our life, that we're carrying like baggage, like stones in our lives. I also know that, and I appreciate that you know what's coming over the last couple of weeks that you've come back. Because that means you're not running, you're not hiding from God. That means you want the truth, you want to be set free, you want these things off of you, and I appreciate that. And I know the Lord does. Because the easiest thing to do is say, man, I need to hear another message this week. I need to stay in bed. Maybe Benny Hinn has something on God Channel or something. I don't want to hear grave clothes. But believe me, God wants to set us free. He wants us to be free from the constraints of our own lives and other people's constraints that they put on us. Believe me, his heart is not to torment us, to irritate us. His heart is that we would live out the life that he has given his life for. The life of Christ living through us. So I do appreciate that. And last week, that was 2 weeks ago, grave clothes. Lazarus, come out. Take those clothes off of him. Last week, I talked about stones, using just a different analogy. That the stones that can be in our lives. And I brought a scripture out of Isaiah, where it says that God goes through the field, which represents our life. And he picks up the stones. I told you about the army, the military tactic, what they done back in those days. When they pushed their enemy off a field, when he pushed the people, when he invaded the land and he pushed them off of the fields, it says in the Bible that they put down hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands of rocks in the fields, in the fertile fields, so that nothing would grow there. Nothing. They would bury them into the ground like an army, an invading army of 100,000 would go to work in all of the fertile fields and destroy them. Absolutely wreck them. Absolutely say nothing's going to grow in this field so that they can never get strength again. They can never have sustenance again. They can never feed on anything again. And life and the enemy, there is an enemy. He's called the devil. He's called Satan. The Bible says he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He loves putting stones in people's lives so nothing can grow in them. And life itself has a way of battering us with stones. Friends and family, colleagues have a way of putting stones. Relationships have a way of putting stones in. But the beauty of her is, the Bible teaches that Jesus comes true. He starts picking the stones out. He says, no, that will grow again. There will be new life. Something will spring up out of that. And it says not only that, but then he plants a vineyard. Same scripture, he plants a vineyard. So he doesn't only take out the stones, but he starts to cultivate the land and plants a vineyard. And then in the vineyard, he puts a watchtower. And the watchtower is like our testimony of people going, look what's happening in her life. Look what's happening in his life. I remember she was just a broken, stony, old-faced woman or man. I remember when there was nothing good. I remember when there was addiction. I remember when there was bitterness. I remember when there was poverty. I remember when this person had nothing and it was just stones in their life. What's happened? Jesus came into my life. And that mess is now the message of God's glory and God's goodness and God's mercy towards us. And he built this testimony of a tower that people go, oh my goodness. Look what, they don't even give God glory. They're a Christian now and look what's in their life. And then it says Jesus, he goes through the vineyard and he takes the fruit and he squeezes the fruit and he gets the juice. Because you only get the juice with a bit of a squeeze, isn't that right? And he squeezes us to see what fruit is in us. And we go through stuff with God and he squeezes. What's in you? He loves us enough not to leave us the way we are. And he says, if it's sweet juice, what a tremendous testimony. Then he goes and he tastes and sees a bitter juice. And then in Jesus' day, Jesus said, I want to tell you about my Father. He's like the master gardener. And he comes around the vineyard. And he sees stuff and he goes, what a good job I've done. And then he sees stuff that can bear bitter fruit and he goes, ksh, ksh, and he cuts her off. He prunes it. Don't be afraid of the master's hands when he's pruning us. Because we all get pruned. Believe me, it's not just for some, it's for us all. But don't be afraid of him. I told you last week, don't backslide at this time. This is not the time to run away. This is not the time to run to old haunts. This is not the time to run to old habits. This is not the time when the master is cutting. You know what? Wait on him. Trust his love and care in hands that he will cut out off of our lives what's not needed in our lives. The dead wood that we crib about and cry about and act out of. He's like, I'm cutting that out because I want to turn it into a fruitful place, a fertile place. Isn't he so good? Amen. Say amen. And what's the purpose of this? Even if it hurts, say amen. Or oh my or something. The whole reason for this is found in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Why does God do all of this? I'm a Christian. I am, you know, just getting through life. I'm happy with that. But God is not. God is not that we just get our sins forgiven. He's about changing us and transforming us and bringing his life to live out through our lives. He doesn't want to sell. Oh, look, I'm just happy to get to heaven. No. Don't live that mediocre Christian lifestyle. I'm just happy to get to church on a Sunday and say my prayers on a Wednesday and get back into church on Sunday. Don't do that to yourself. There's a reason why God brings us through the change process. And here is the reason. In verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, but we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What is he doing? He's unveiling us. He's taking off grave clothes. He's taking stones out of our lives. Why? Because he is transforming us. That means to be something and to become something else. To be transformed is to be in one form, and then to be transformed is to be moved into another form. So he said that he is transforming us into the image of his Son. From glory to glory. It means we don't get to a point of glory and go, happy days. He goes, come on, there's more. And then we get to that, and he goes, no, there's more. So his purpose is not for torment. It's not for anything. It's to change you into the image of his Son, Jesus. And when this world says, where's God? We'll be able to point to his church, not this building, the people. Because God's heart is to take the stones out of the ground that are used for destruction and to make them into living stones, which is the church. So when people says, where's God? I want to say, here he is, right inside of me. He lives in me. Whenever I walk into a room, God is there. in a different way, in a real way. So his purpose is to change us into the image of a son. And I wonder for the next 15 minutes, and if you believe that, you believe that. Well, that's what I wrote down. No, I'm only joking. The only real way, not the only way, there's a number of ways, but one of the ways to get true change is to be connected. It's to be connected with God. It's to be connected with his church. It's to be connected with one another. You may feel the most isolated person over the last couple of years. You know what? Maybe you just needed isolation. Because God needed to cut off some stuff. But we need one another to get through some stuff. We need the encouragement. Hebrews says, consider ways to spur one another on. To consider ways to go, keep going for it. I know your face may look down. I know your persona may be heavy, but keep going for it because you're going to be changed. You're going to be transformed from where you are now, what's going on in your life, to another human, to another person, to another place. We need one another to be accountable to in our transformation. Do you know what? You can't do it on your own. There's incredible, like Fred couldn't do it without Wilma. And Ginger couldn't do it without Fred. And Laurel and Hardy wouldn't be Laurel and Hardy without one another. Would they? Can you think of any more? Mickey wouldn't be Mickey and Minnie without Mickey and Minnie. There's all famous duos, Mary and Joseph. Dumb and Dumber. Adam and Eve. You can show me some more. Tom and Jerry. Sonny and Cher. Barbie and Ken. Who? Ben and Jerry? Marge and Homer? Noel and Sheridan? Ike and Tina? Olive and Popeye? Telmer and Louise? Starsky and Hutch? Simon and Garfunkel? They couldn't be what they were on their own. And the Bible and God has set up his church in such a way that we can't make it on our own. So when we're going through process, we need to be in the mix with other people. We need to be there to spur one another on. We need to be there to help each other move along. You two wrote a song recently called Sometimes You Just Cannot Make It On Your Own. How true is that? But the Bible has already said it long before Bono. You cannot make it on your own. So don't think I'm going through process. I'm going through change. Therefore, I'll just pull away from everybody. That's not the way. I'll just stay away in church for a while. That's not the way. You take a piece of coal from the fire and put it on the fireplace, on the heart of the fire. I'm telling you, the fire will keep burning, but that'll go out. That'll turn to ash. You can't do it on your own. We need one another, no matter where you're at. See, and when I talk about this stuff, about God changing us and all, believe me, it's not just about all that pain stuff. It's about your future. It's about what's hindering you from fulfilling your call. What's the constraints on your life? It's not just all deep issues down here. It's stuff that's around us and out us. It's the fear of man keeping you a constraint. It's that little one dot in your life, the very dot that you can't get over. It's those things, like whether it's your call, you need people in your life, whether it's to do with your call or not. Whether it's a stone that God is removing of insecurity or low self-esteem, you need people around your life to fulfill your call of God. Remember David? He was out on minding the sheep. All of his brothers were getting looked after. Samuel was saying that they were going to be the next king of Israel. And the Lord says, don't look at the outside. I look at the heart. God looks at our heart. And he says this anymore. And he says this, David. David wouldn't fulfill this call. Or at least wouldn't have been moved along in the call of God without someone else in his life. Samuel. And not only that, when he did get anointed and he did become part of Saul's, in Saul's circle, in Saul's world, the king of the day in his world, it says that Saul's son, Jonathan, loved David even more than he loved himself. And he knew David was called to be God's next anointed king. But in human terms, he was next in line. And Jonathan says, "Oh, because I love you more than myself, here's the tunic." He gave him the buckle for the sword. He gave him his bow and arrow. David wouldn't, in his early life, wouldn't have been able to move forward. Or at least could have been set up by Jonathan to be killed by his dad because his dad wanted to kill him. If it's in your call, you can't do this on your own. God has designed us in such a way that we need one another. That's why the Bible says don't pull one another down. Don't judge one another. That's why he speaks about gossip. Don't gossip because you need that person. And the more we put stones in the way, well, then we're hindering God's process in our lives. You go, "Oh, Noel has the wisdom," or "Noel has the word." No, it's probably the one you've gossiped about. It's probably the one that you've talked about. It's probably the one that you hurted. That's why it says, don't go, don't leave the altar and go and put it right. That's why it says, because we have this way, "Oh no, it's him, it's her." Maybe it's the person that you've let down. Maybe it's someone that you disappointed and that's just there. And the way you're going about it is to go and ask for forgiveness. Because you can't fulfill what God has while these things are there. That's why he exposed them. That's why there's meetings. That's why there's messages such as this. So whether it's in your call or whether it's in your fall, you need someone. David not only had a great call, but he had a great fall. Sounds like Humpty Dumpty. But David was the king at this stage. It says in 2 Samuel, "In the day when kings go to war, David stayed at home." He should have been out doing something for God. Instead, he stayed at home. He walked on the balcony. He looked over. There was a beautiful woman called Bathsheba. He says, "I want her." He was the king. He could make things happen. He was a mover and a shaker. He finds out who her husband was. He sets up a plan to send him to the front lines of the war to get Uriah killed so that he could take his wife. And he took her. You need people in your life when you fall. You need people in your life when you fail. You need people in your life when you're disappointed. You need them. You can't isolate yourself. We're not designed to be isolated. Nathan, David's man who spoke into his life, you always have to have someone who you've given the right to speak into your life. And Nathan comes up, tells David a great story. "David, this man had loads of sheep." He said he looked over into another field and he seen a little sheep there. And he says, the farmer says, "I want that sheep." He says, "This sheep was lovely. It played with your man's children. It ate in his home." David was like, Nathan says, "What should we do with this man? Get this man in. We're taking his head off." Nathan says, "David, you are that man. You are the man. You could have had any woman in Israel and you took someone else's woman." You have to have someone in your life, to speak the truth, to speak honesty, to speak openly with us. We need them. We can't make it without them. We've never been designed to make it on our own. That's why Jesus said, "Take them clothes off of grave clothes off of them, Lazarus, because you need someone to take off the clothes. You need someone to be God with skin on. You need someone to be the Word of God with skin on it. You need someone to be able to speak, to get the heart of God for you and speak it in. You need it. Don't think that's why we can't rubbish each other, put each other down, because that person could be the one with the key to take that grave clothes off of us. That's why the Bible says, love one another, embrace one another, bear with one another, forgive one another, love one another, stick around with one another, spur one another on. Why? Because that person may have something. Don't pass a cup of tea up with another Christian. They may have something for you that's life. Even if it seems like death at the time. Who likes receiving a correction? You know, like, you don't look forward to it, do you? You don't look like, "Oh yeah, come on. Tell me I got it wrong." But you know what? I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, and it hasn't changed since, medicine tastes awful on the mouth, doesn't it? But it does the job when it goes into the body. It doesn't taste good at the time, but it goes in, and the antibiotic kicks off. So whether it's your call or your fall, you need somebody. Or whether it's your wall, your fall, your call, your wall, or your... How am I? Call, what? Come on, will you? Call, wall, fall. There you go. David was building a wall. Do you know what it was? He was building something magnificent for God. And God says, "No, David, I don't want you to build it." He said, "I want your son to build it." And without his son Solomon, he wasn't going to build anything for God.
Because David had blood on his hands. It was Uriah's blood on his hands. He was a man of war. But he said, David, you have blood on your hands. Well, can I go back for 1 second? Do you know what David done when he was corrected? He didn't get defensive. He didn't. Now, I tell you, I'm a human, and I think that's the first natural tendency to do, is to get defensive when someone points the finger at you. You try to justify it. You try to push them off. But if someone brings a correction, you know they love you. Look, just say thank you and say, I'll pray about it. Don't dismiss it. Don't rubbish it. If it's someone that's just picking faults, don't know, time to speak to the hand or something. But you know what I mean? It's someone that loves you and cares about you. It's someone that's there with you, whether you're good, bad, or ugly. It's someone that will be there with you in the end. Not just somebody that will listen. Just don't go for an ear. I know what I've learned in the last 5 years as a pastor. Us Christians just want ears. We just want, any ear will do. It doesn't matter whether you can answer, you give me an answer or not, I just want your ear. Why don't I tell you my problem? And then when that ear is full, you go to another ear. And you go to another ear. And you go around the merry-go-round looking for ears. And all you're doing is speaking. And you're not listening. Because you're doing all the speaking. And we need to say to someone, this is the problem. Do you want to pray for me? And then the next person you don't need to tell. Just be a friend to them. Just go out and have a party with them or something. I don't fill everyone's ear in up with the same stuff, because I tell you why. When they see it coming, they're going to be out the door the next time. I can't take another. So you're doing no one any favors. You're losing friends. But then you just sit and you just be honest and say, look, this is where I'm at. I'm laying my life before you. This is sensitive information. I'm laying this before you. Will you pray for me? Will you pray that I hear God? Will you pray that I submit to God? Will you pray that I get healed? Just submit it. Don't look for another ear. In fact, maybe it's time to look for a mouth. Maybe it's a fact to look for a mouth, and then you become the ear, and you listen, and you do. Peter gave me tremendous advice one time. He says, when you can't hear God's voice, listen to godly men's advice. What wisdom is in that? When you can't hear God's voice, listen to godly men's advice. Not just anybody. Godly men and women's voice. People that you know that is being there. If you want to build something for God, you need someone else in your life. If you want to build something for God, you need people speaking and you need people contributing. You need people coming in with wisdom. You need people coming in with their finances. You need people coming in with their skills. You need people in. That's why we don't believe in this church it's a one-man show. You know what? We ain't that good, are we? Come on. That's why we need people in the ministry. That's why we need people in Swell the Ranks, because we're saying we can't do it on our own. We're not trying to just get you, get you involved. You need to be involved. We need to be involved because why we're building. Well, Noel, I just have a little trowel. That's all you can have right now, or you have right now. That's enough. But when you give your little trowel, you get a bigger trowel. That's 10 minutes gone. So whether it's your call, your fall, or your wall, you need somebody. You need people in your life. How do we do this? How do we put this into practicality? Get accountable. Find someone you can trust. Find someone that you can pour your heart to. Find somebody. God will find them for you. Don't all pick me, by the way. But find someone, right? Oh, find someone. Find someone that's sitting there. You know, I do think sometimes, you know what? Here's what's being clever. That if I know that Noel are is busy, I'm not going to be asking him all the time to pray for me because he's praying for 50 other people. I would find that person that sits on their own with God and say, will you pray for me? Are you praying for anyone else? No, I'll just pray for you. Oh, great. Because then their mind's not flooded with loads of other things. Because someone that can wait and sit on God. Find a friend. God will bring them into your life. This is where I'm at. Can you ask me next week, where am I at with that? Can you ask me how am I coping with that? Can you ask me how am I feeling about that? Because sometimes we just get it out there and there's no accountability on it. Then there's no comeback on it. Get accountable. Get in a relationship. This is what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one. Every time. Because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the person who has no one to help him up. You know, the person that's on their own, they've no one to help them. They struggle through. How will I get out of this? But those who have a friend, when you're in the pit, the friend puts the arm down. Says, come on. The friend says, look, here's a friend for you. You said you're accountable. Every time you walk down that street, you fall down the hole. Here's a friend. Here's accountability. Don't walk down the street next week. You're going to fall down the hole walking down the same street, down the same hole. Find another street. Don't keep going down the same path. You need someone to say, you know, the best way to get there, if you turn that corner, go left, go right, you're at the same destination. Don't go down the street. Get into an accountability relationship. Two can defend themselves. One can be easily overpowered, but two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And we'll get into the third strand in about 2 minutes. So here's my question. Are you accountable? Do you want to get accountable? Do you want someone speaking into your life? Do you want a person that you can open your heart up to and they will love you irregardless? Have you got a prayer partner? Have you got someone that's praying for you? Find them. They're here. Say to somebody, even if you can't divulge anything of, yeah, my name is Malcolm. Will you pray for me? And there's people here that know God. There's people here that pray. And they'll pray for you. Find them. You don't have to know everything about them. Just ask them, will you pray for me? God answers prayer. Find someone. The deepest things in our heart. Trust takes time to build up. But you have to start building up somewhere. You have to start somewhere. Get into a small group. Get into one of our home groups. Here on Tuesday morning at 11. Over in Liberty House at 7:30 or something. See Moira. Up in Ballyferma on a Monday night. Tuesday night in Liberty House, Tuesday morning here, there's more to come. Comes to the men's day, get involved in the ministry. As soon as you're involved in the ministry, you're in some type of four steps of forming of an accountability relationship. Because when you don't turn up, you'll have someone ring you and say, where were you? Are you all right? Is there anything? Accountability. You just, I don't just show up. Get into a smaller group. Get into a relationship, a one-on-one accountability relationship with someone else. Find someone. Get into an accountability somehow with your spouse. Find a prayer partner, whatever. Get into one. Don't scrape through the process of change on your own because you don't have to. Says in Joshua, I'm finishing with this. It's great having other people. And the whole thing about intimacy over the next couple of weeks, we want to do something different. We want to do something fresh in those meetings. But Rob is right. If you seek God, he'll be found by you. I wish Rob would have told the story. I know I'll tell it all back to front, but you'll get the message in the end and Rob will correct me tomorrow. But Rob said last week that he went away to seek God for a couple of days. Just a couple of months ago. And he went in and he went to a caravan down in Wexford and he stayed there for a couple of days and he was just reading, waiting on God. You know, God wanted and he knew some things wanted to be looked at and whatever. And in the heel of the hunt, he said to God, when he got a fresh glimpse of God's love, something like that, I never...
Yeah, I just felt I needed some time away anyway just to spend with the Lord and just things in my own life or whatever. And so I was there for 3 days. And after the first night, I could have left, you know. I just got a real revelation of God that I won't go into, but that's real. That was really personal and that you know, I've been kind of distancing myself from God. And as soon as I made even the slightest kind of like little baby step back towards him, I just felt like embraced. I just felt loved. I just felt like that God was just waiting there. And one of the kind of revelations for me was that, you know, for a long while I was trying to live for God rather than, if this makes sense, rather than God living through me. Do you know what I mean? So I'm trying to do the right things. And well, I don't think that's how we're meant to live as Christians. I don't think that's what God wants. God offers to live through us. Jesus offers to live in us. And so, you know, that was one night and I was kind of praying during the night. And the next morning I kind of wake up and I'm like, well, let me see what that's like today, God. Just give me an experience. Let me see what it's like for you to live through me. Do you know what I mean? And not really expecting anything. And I was sitting out on the deck and quite like just reading a book. And this man walks up to me, and of all things, like he has a parrot on his shoulder. And I'm thinking this is either an angel or it's the devil. And I'm in that kind of headspace, right? Like this doesn't happen. Like I've never seen a man with a parrot on his shoulder before. And in Wexford, yeah, like, and he walks up, right, and he he walks up and asks, can he talk to me? And just out of nowhere, I just said, yeah, would you like a cup of tea? I don't know why. So he said, yeah, I was going to make him a cup of tea. And I'm like, well, look, how can I turn this conversation around to God or something, right? And before I can say it, your man just says, he told me about something and says, could you pray for me? And I'm like, what? Do you know, like, I was like, well, do I have to initiate this and turn it towards God? And I'm like, before I was about to tell him what I was down here for. He just asked me, you know. He says, what are you down here for? And I'm like, I'm down on a bit of a retreat. And he says that he's been reading the Bible for a while and he goes through some stuff. And anyway, I sit down with him for like an hour and go through different scriptures. And all the things that he was confused about were things that God had kind of showed me in the last couple of days. And they just kind of flowed out. And I think the next day, I wrote it down in case I kind of forgot Anton of it, the whole kind of conversation. And the next day I was left wondering, like, did it even really happen? Do you know what I mean? I was like, am I hallucinating? Or I went out and there was a little chip taken out of the deck and where the parrot had been nibbling on it. And so like it was real. But the thing for me, the parrot joke was just off the wall. And this guy, for all I know, he could be some wacko, do you know what I mean, going around the place. But and I don't know what he got out of it, but even the whole parrot thing, for me, was God saying, look, I'm in this. This doesn't happen. Do you know what I mean? This isn't normal. And on a day that that's what I was looking for, was for God to use me in some way. And just when you do that, my lesson learned is when you do that, God will use you. Do you know what I mean? And came out of a place of intimacy. And I think that's what you want me to say, was it?
Yeah, that's brilliant. Do you know what? Here's my point. What I was going to say was, we need each other. But you know what? We can scrape through life without each other. But we can't get anywhere near life without Jesus. And see, the whole intimacy thing, that's what I wanted Rob to say. That his intimate kindness, love and care is what's available to us. That he wants to. I'm like, Rob told me the rabbit thing, I'm like, oh my goodness, you know what I mean? Not the rabbit, the parrot. And the parrot pulled the rabbit out of the hat. Did he not tell you that bit? You know, I'm like, you want to know what's God, and God sends a big red parrot on someone's shoulder, you know what I mean? I'm like, hello, what more do you want? An elephant to come through? I'm here. I want you to know it's me. In Joshua in the Bible, in chapter 1 of Joshua, God says to Joshua this. Moses had died. And the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross over to the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give you. To the Israelites. I will give you every place where your foot steps. I promised Moses this, and I'm promising you. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river of the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you, Joshua. I will never leave you nor forsake you, Joshua. He says to him, be bold and be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land that I swore to their forefathers that I would give to them. First of all, I want you to tell you that God will never leave you nor forsake you while you're taking the new land. He will never leave you. And you know, we throw out everywhere the Bible says we put our foot, he will give me. We throw it out cliche after cliche every meeting. But before you ever take that territory, you have to actually step onto the territory. And see the land that God is calling us in to take the stones, take the grave clothes off. You can say that from a distance. Or God wants to take the grave clothes off me. And it's all over there. But you don't get the land until you step onto it. You don't get it. That's why God says be bold and be courageous. That's why he said be strong, because it takes strength to look at unforgiveness in your life. It takes strength to look at failures in your life. But you can say, God set me free, God set me free. You can say it all you want, but if you don't step onto the land, you're never getting it. You can say, I forgive that person, I forgive that person, I forgive that person. That person walks in the room, that dirty looking. Which land are you on? You say, yeah, no, I'm set free, I'm so glad Jesus set me free. And you go home, you're a tyrant. Or you go home and you get into stuff that you know you shouldn't. You curse people on the way home. God set me free. Not until you step onto that ground. There's no authority from afar. The authority was every place you set your foot, I'll give to you. And people say it's so easy about this scripture. But you know who was on the other side? Giants. Fortified cities. Strongholds. It wasn't just a cliche. Okay, guys, God says everywhere we put our foot, we'll take. Happy days, all dancing, only one thing, there's giants in that land. Oh, not so happy. Oh, there's fortified cities that have huge walls that chariots can go around. Don't really know about that one. Now, you can stay on that side of the Jordan and say, God will give us every foot, every place our foot stands if you want. But it's until you step onto that land. It's until you acknowledge your enemy. It's until you acknowledge the fortified city. Until you acknowledge the stronghold. Can God actually do anything about it? I'm encouraging us guys to step on. Because this is what God says. I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I was in the company of some great people last night. And a little girl was visiting. And one of her friends says to the little girl, who's your daddy? She says, it's crisp as clear as you want. I have no daddy. 6 years of age. Half of us heard it. The person that asked the question didn't hear it. Who's your daddy? I have no daddy. My heart was breaking. I asked her, could I be your daddy? But I can't be. Which didn't want me to anyway. I'm working on it. But you know what? As Christians, we go around as if we know daddy. Oh, God doesn't care. Who told you that? God won't help me take this territory. Who told you that? Our enemies, the Hittites, the people in the fortified city, the giants, the enemy, they all say, who's your daddy? I've no daddy. Sure, when trouble comes, he leaves me. When I get it wrong, he doesn't want to know me. I've no daddy. And God said to Joshua, I'll be your daddy. I will never leave you nor forsake you. No one will be able to stand up to you when I'm with you, son. No one will be able to come against you. I'll drive them off the land because this is the land I'm giving my son. And when we enter into those places where God wants to bring us, not where Noel wants to bring us. Believe me, this is key. Not even where your counselor wants to bring you. Where God wants to bring you. Where God wants to bring you. Don't go excavating your own life. Allow the master's gardener to walk through our lives. And say, there's a stone I want there. Say, see that stone I'm going to build a tower, a testimony. There's bitter fruit. Only what he wants. Don't play psychologist with yourself. Don't have a game of doctors with yourself. David says, Lord, search me and know me. Psalm 139. And see, is there anything offensive in me? And if there is, Lord, will you remove that from me? Delirious, the band wrote a song, investigate my life. And no matter where he finds, he's still your daddy. He's still the father that will never leave you nor forsake you. He still is always there. He still is there 100% with you. I'll read you a story before I finish from my book. I read one last week to you. It's called Crazy Love. And it's just one of those cracker of a books. By Francis Chan is his name, if you want to get it. Overwhelmed by a relentless God. Crazy love. But God never leaving nor forsaken. God going bringing you into land where you've never gone before. There was a girl called Rachel Saint. And I'll read it from the pages, right, because it sounds better. Rachel was born in 1914 in Pennsylvania. The only daughter among 8 children. Her father was a stained glass artist, and their family often had very little food growing up. When Rachel was 18, a kind, wealthy, elderly woman took Rachel on a trip to Europe and offered to make Rachel her heiress if she would be her companion for the rest of her life. While Rachel contemplated it, she knew she wouldn't accept the offer of a comfortable life spent sipping tea and conversing. After 12 years working at a halfway house for alcoholics, Rachel enrolled in a linguistic school and became a missionary with Wycliffe Bible Translators in South America. She spent several years working with the Sharpra Indians of Peru. But ultimately, she knew she was called to work with the Guarani Indians of Ecuador, who were notorious for spearing to death any outsiders immediately upon contact. Eventually, Rachel was introduced to a Guarani woman who agreed to teach Rachel the language of her people. For years, Rachel studied the language and witnessed to this lady about Jesus Christ as she waited patiently for an opportunity to go to the Guarani without being killed. Rachel's own brother, Nate, a pilot for the Mission Aviation Fellowship, had been killed by the Guarani people when they attacked him and four other missionaries. This only sharpened Rachel's desire to tell others, to tell these people about the love of God. After many years, Rachel finally went to meet and live with the Guarani people. She lived with them for 20 years. Over time, their culture of revenge and murder was transformed by hearing what they called God's carvings, which was the word of the God, of the Lord, the Bible. The Guarani people became her family. They gave Rachel the Guarani name Nimu, which means star. Rachel eventually translated the New Testament in their language, and today she is buried with her people in Ecuador. At her funeral, a Guarani friend said, "She called us her brothers. She told us how to believe. Now she is in heaven. God is building a house for all of us." And that's where we will see Nimu again. God was with her all the way. And I tell you, the things she had to overcome. These men speared her brother to death. And God came and took the stone of unforgiveness and bitterness out of her life. She left comfortability to go to live in with a tribe in the Amazon, because she knew God would never leave her or forsake her. See, on the other side of those stones and those grave clothes, who knows what God has for you? Who knows what God has for us?